Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 9, and verses 28 through verse 36. We're going to be doing things a little differently today, this morning at least. This sermon is going to be in three parts, and this scripture reading is going to be the first part. The title of our sermon for this morning is The Assembly. As we anticipate very soon being able to assemble together again, I wanted us to reflect for a little bit today with regard to this assembly. It has to do with who we are. It has to do with what we're about. It has to do with who we are in the presence of. And it has to do with the things that we do when we come together. When we assemble as God's family. We'll say more about that in a moment. But when we assemble, there are things that we do. We greet one another. We talk with one another. We share with one another. We sing to one another. There's so much about the assembly that's in connection with us and our association with others who belong to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says that as he was writing to Timothy, that make sure the public reading of Scripture continues to take place. We read Scripture. We pray together. We do all of these things, and we come to the table as we assemble together. And I want us, during the three sections of this sermon this morning, to reflect on that assembly and what is taking place and the importance of it and all that's occurring in connection with it. So I've chosen for the reading this morning this passage in Luke chapter 9. It's recorded also in the book of Matthew and recorded in the book of Mark. But Luke has some additional things that I thought were significant for us to consider. So if you'll read along with me, starting in verse 28 of Luke chapter 9, the Bible says this. About 8 days after Jesus said this, now that refers back to when Jesus asked his apostles, who do men say that I am? And they begin to tell him what they were hearing from other people. And then Jesus asked them, but who do you say that I am? And they said, Peter especially, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus begins from there and begins to point out that he's on his way to Jerusalem. And there he's going to die. And so that's what Luke is having reference back toward. And it's 8 days after that has occurred, Luke says, that he took Peter and John and James with him, and he went up onto a mountain to pray. Now, as we follow in a moment, I'm going to point something else out to you. That seems to be kind of typical of the apostles and may be kind of typical to us. Jesus goes to the mountain to pray. All right, here's what happens. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, not two angels, two men, Moses and Elijah, were given their names, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. It doesn't necessarily tell us their appearance was exactly like Jesus, but they were there in glorious splendor, whatever that might mean. It may be very similar to what Jesus' appearance was, but they were there and they were talking to Jesus about what? Well, it tells us. They spoke about his departure, which was about to bring to fulfillment, or which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. They're talking about his death on the cross. They're talking about his departure from this physical life. They're talking about his crucifixion. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. That intrigues me there. Have you ever noticed how many times the Bible will tell us about Jesus going and praying and his disciples go to sleep? It happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. that happens in other places where Jesus prays and his disciples go to sleep. They don't have the same focus and attention and understanding as does Jesus. And so while he's praying to God about what he's about to face, his disciples are asleep, just like they will be in the Garden of Gethsemane. But when they became fully awake, and evidently the brightness of the light from Jesus' clothing and the voices of other men helped to wake them up, and when they see what's going on, they become fully awake. And when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As these men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud came. And then a voice out of that cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice spoke, they found that Jesus was alone. And the disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Very quickly, some thoughts. The Transfiguration. Two men, Moses and Elijah. Not angels. Two men, Moses and Elijah. I wonder about those two men. And the Bible doesn't tell us, and there's no reason to go in either direction that I'm about to mention, but I just wonder, were they selected or did they volunteer? Of all of those who had already gone on, of all of those who had already lived before, and you think of so many, you think of Noah, you think of Adam, you think of Abraham, you think of David, you think of all of those who had already gone on, who lived lives faithful to God. Why these two? Were they the two that God selected and chosen? Well, it's obvious. Even if a whole host of individuals had volunteered, these were the ones that were chosen. Chosen to do what? Come and talk to Jesus. About what? About his crucifixion. Because you see, Jesus needed encouragement. Jesus was having a struggle. It comes out in that conversation that he has with Peter. When Peter says, "This will never happen to you. You will not die in Jerusalem." Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter was tempting Jesus. And Jesus evidently felt that temptation. And we know from the Garden of Gethsemane, there is dread on his part for what he's about to face. And he asked God to take it away. But not Jesus' will be done, but God's will be done. And he goes to the cross. But he needs encouragement. And God knows it. He will not get it from his disciples because they don't understand. He will not get it from his disciples because they don't think what Jesus is saying is going to happen will ever happen. They have a different idea of the Messiah at that time. But he needs it from human beings. And two come. Two who know full well the importance of this death. Two who know absolutely for certain that without this death, there's no hope for anybody in humanity. Not even the ones who've already died. Not even the ones who are already, in a sense, glorified. Not even for Moses, not even for Elijah. Without this death, there is no hope for humanity. So two men who understand come, and they talk with Jesus, and they spoke to him about his departure. Peter says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want me to, we'll build three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." How did he think of Moses and Elijah? Why does he want to build three shelters? Does he recognize equal importance to the three? Does he recognize a level of equality with the three? Does he consider Moses and Elijah to be above himself? Do you realize that these are two of the individuals who record for us the Word of God in the Old Testament? And they are in now company with three men who will make known the words of Jesus after Jesus has died, two of whom will write part of the New Testament scriptures: Moses and Elijah, and Peter and John are in the same position. They're both fulfilling the same work. They are both doing the same thing. As far as their work is concerned, they are on equal status. But that doesn't seem to be the way that Peter sees it. Then the cloud comes. And when the cloud comes, then God says, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." We're going to come back to this in a moment, but I want to emphasize it here now as we read scripture and we understand it. Do you realize that you're on the same plane with the apostles? Do you realize that you're on the same plane with Moses and Elijah? If you are in Jesus Christ, you're part of the family. If you are in Jesus Christ, God wants us to assemble with the family, to meet with the family, to read his word together, to sing together, to pray together, to talk to one another, to listen to one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to build each other up, to help each other. We assemble because it's what God would have us to do. I'm going to sing another song. We'll be back in just a moment for the table and the second part. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to be making your way to the book of Luke. And we're going to be reading in just a moment from Luke chapter 22. Before we get to that passage, I want to share these thoughts with you and prior to our partaking of the Lord's Supper. One of my favorite movies is a movie that stars Kevin Costner. It's a movie about a true life event that took place in the 90s, early, I guess, in the 1990s. But it's where Kevin Costner plays the part of a man who moves to Southern California to become a coach at a high school and eventually becomes the coach of their track team. And the story unfolds about the success brought with regard to that track team, but that's not the heart of the story. One of my favorite scenes in that movie is when he invites himself, because he's trying to hold on to two of or three of the family members that are on his track team, to go to their house, and he is invited to stay for dinner. As he is eating dinner with this family, the mother of the family comes over to where he is sitting and talks to him, and she points to her husband and she says, "Do you see my husband? Every night he is here at this table. He works hard all day long, but every night he is here at this table. He is here at this table with the rest of his family. He listens to them. He hears what's going on with them. He talks with them. He comes to this table every night because he loves this family." And she, in that way, chastises Kevin Costner's, the individual he's portraying, for not being the same way toward his family. And as the movie unfolds, it's not only about a championship track team, but more importantly, it's about how this character learns from the families that surround him how to be a good father, how to be a father, how to have good family. We've known that in the past. We seem to be getting away from it now as we move to the den to watch TV with TV trays. But it used to be families always gathered at the table. Might be a good idea for us to get back to that. Come to the table. Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, and Mark chapter 14 and verse 25 are Mark and Matthew's accounts of what we're about to look at in the book of Luke. And this is where Jesus introduces to them this Lord's Supper. This taking of this unleavened bread and the drinking of this fruit of the vine to remember him, to remember his body, and to remember his blood that was shed for us. When this is written in the book of Matthew 26, in the book of Mark chapter 14, Jesus will make the same statement that Luke records, but he does it in a different way in the recording of Matthew and Mark. It is in Matthew and in Mark that Jesus will, after taking the fruit of the vine, say, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine again until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God, or until I drink it in a new way with you in the kingdom of God. There's a difference in Luke. In Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 14, this is what he says. Now, he's going to say the same thing as Matthew and Mark did, but he's going to say it in verse 17 and 18. But before he says it in 17 and 18, Luke records him saying this in verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And you notice the difference if you look at verse 18. I tell you, I will not drink it again, talking about the fruit of the vine, until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And Luke is drawing attention to both items, the bread and the fruit of the vine. Matthew and Mark draw attention to the fruit of the vine. Why is that significant? Well, turn over to Luke 24. In Luke 24, this is the day Jesus was raised from the dead. This is the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It had occurred that morning. If you drop down to verse 13, and just let me tell the story and you follow along with me, there are two disciples traveling about 7 miles from the city of Jerusalem to a city by the name of Emmaus. As they are walking along, they are disheartened and downcast because of the events that have taken place, and they're talking about all that has transpired to one another. Without recognizing who he is, Jesus joins them, and he asks them in verse 17, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they are shocked at him, and they say, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who's not aware of all the things that have taken place? And Jesus said, what things? And they tell him about Jesus of Nazareth, the one who showed himself to be a prophet and powerful in word and in deed. And the chief priest handed him over to Pilate, and he's been crucified. We thought that he might have been the Messiah. We thought he would be the one to redeem all Israel. And now, in addition to all of that, some of our women have amazed us by saying that they have seen Jesus alive. And some of our own number have gone and found that the tomb was empty. And then Jesus, still not known to them, says in verse 25, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what he said, what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day's almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread. What kind of bread? It was the day of the Passover. It was the week of unleavened bread. The bread he takes is the same bread he took with the apostles when he ate the Last Supper with them, that Passover meal. They eat the unleavened bread. When he was at the table with them, he took bread. He gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. But they immediately leave and go to the rest of the apostles, to the rest of the disciples. And when they come in, they say, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread, when he ate the bread with them after his fulfillment. "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We come to the table. We come to the table as a family. We come to the table to remember. We come to the table to break the bread that represents his body and drink the cup that represents his blood. Bow with me. Our Father, as we partake of this bread, help us to know and understand that our Lord and our Savior is the bread of life, and that we are his family. We are his family to love the rest of the family, who eats this same meal with us, who has the same faith in Christ, and who is in Christ. Be with us as we partake of this table together, and especially now as we partake of this loaf, and help us to remember our Lord and our Savior. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. As we get together to assemble together again, I wanted us to take the time today to focus on the assembly. This is so much more than going to church. This is so much more than something that we have to do or something that we do because it's expected of us. This is such a deeper, richer thing that God has in mind for us, because this is the gathering of his family. We're part of the family, those who have been born again, those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and who trust him, who obey him, who have been baptized into him, and who strive to follow him. We're part of the family, and the family is worldwide. I want you to look at this, and I want you to think about it. Let's go back to the scripture reading, and let's go back to the table. The Transfiguration. Do you know it recognizes the past, the present, and the future? During that time of the Transfiguration, when it occurred, the past, Moses and Elijah, the present, Peter, James, and John, the future, us. The future of what? God's people. Every single one on that mountain, God's family. All because of Jesus Christ. I have four sons. I have four daughter-in-laws. I didn't know the daughter-in-laws. I didn't know the daughter-in-laws until my four sons fell in love with them individually. And it was only after a certain period of time when the sons had made somewhat of a decision regarding these girls that we were introduced to them. But they are now the mothers of my grandchildren. More importantly, they are the wives of my sons. They are my daughters. They are my daughter-in-laws. I couldn't love them any more if they were actually daughters. I had that same love extended to me by my in-laws, and it's extended to them. We are the family of God because we believe in Jesus. We are the family of God because we put our trust in Him. And that being a part of that family, while it's not recognized now, will very soon in the future, when we stand with Jesus and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the kingdom." And the joys of the kingdom mean, I was a human being lower than the angels, and now I'm coming into heaven as God's child, higher than the angels. And when you look at the Mount of Transfiguration, every human being stood on equal ground. Every human being stood on equal footing. Moses and Elijah were no better than Peter and James and John, no better than us. They had to have the death of Jesus Christ to be forgiven of the sins they had committed. So did Peter, James, and John. Even though they have written the New Testament for us, they had to have the same thing we have to have, faith in Jesus Christ, in order to be a part of this family. But being in this family, we're all the same. And we are all children of God. So we all come to the table. We come to the same table. We eat the same bread. And that bread is Jesus, as we read Scripture. It is Jesus and His words, because He is our bread of life. And to remember Him, we gather together around His table and partake of His Lord's Supper, all because we're His family. This is the assembly of part of His family, as the rest of His family will assemble all over the world. And this is His family striving to be like Jesus. How do you think Jesus wants us to feel about the rest of the family? How do you think Jesus wants us to feel about the rest of the family, not only in our assembly, but in the rest of the world? And He tells us, "By this, everyone will know that you are my family." By this, everyone will know that you follow me. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you love the rest of the family, if you love one another. We're part of the family that's been born again. Let's not just assemble. Let's worship. Let's learn. Let's grow. Let's encourage, let's correct, let's rebuke, let's allow ourselves to be rebuked. Let's love one another and love God and look forward to the day when we're all in heaven as His children, as His family. Tim Parker is going to come, make a few closing remarks, and then lead us in our closing prayer.